Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
This is an awkward moment for me, hopefully not for you, because I don't feel like I have a sermon. And you say, all right, we're out. I don't have a teaching, but I have a talk. I'd like to talk to you about something. Now, this is Pentecost Sunday, and so typically I'd be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about that today. In fact, I'm going to talk about that next week, just a little out of sync, because I believe there's something that we need to understand, and you may have a really good grasp of this already, or you may not, but I'd like to be able to have a common understanding and a common vocabulary when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to walk through some scriptures, and after a considerable amount of time, we're going to get to the point. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Do you remember how God created what he did? He spoke, that's right. Let there be, and there was, except for, if you're following along in the Bible, we're in Genesis chapter 1, we'll have the verses on the screen behind me. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27 says this: Then God said, let us make man in our image, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, and it means humanity, and says specifically, male and female, he created them. Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then he said, let us make. Verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Scooting down to verse 21 and 22, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he, God, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Let us make. He did not say, let there be. Let there be humanity. He didn't do that. He created in his own image, male and female. He formed Adam out of the ground. When you think about him forming Adam, can you see the closeness, the personal touch, the intimacy of forming? Like a child building a sandcastle, hands-on, like a potter, probably more appropriately, a potter, placing his hands on the clay. How did God form Adam? With his hands, he formed him. Formed out of the ground with his hands. And then said, it says that he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. How close do you have to be to breathe into his nostrils? Well, he's God. He could do it from a distance. Come on. That's
not the picture.
The picture is he breathed into his nostrils. How close is that? Being. So close, so personal. The God who draws near. Emmanuel, God with us. The God who comes close. It's that kind of relationship that the Father wants with his kids, close and personal. There are so many religions that are trying to get to God, whoever he or she may be. We have the God who comes close to us, the God who draws near. Some time ago, years ago now, I remember Olu saying to me that they told me that I can't talk about religion at work. And he was genuinely confused when he said, "I am telling people that God loves them, and so much that he gave his son Jesus, sacrificed himself on a cross, rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, that God could have a relationship with him. What's religious about that?" Right on. But then something happened. Something happened that separated humanity from God. Watch this, verse 26 of chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What a beautiful picture. You may freely eat. It doesn't just say you may eat. Go ahead and have some. You may freely eat. You may freely eat. It's wide open. You may freely eat. The God of plenty, God of provision, God our provider, you may freely eat, except for this one. And if you eat of that, in the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. There's consequences to transgressing the law of God. You will, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Loved ones, God never wanted us to experience evil. The knowledge of good and evil, God never wanted us to know evil. So much sorrow, so much heartache in this world. When we look around and we say, how can a loving God allow this to happen? That was never his intent. Never was it in the heart of God, the sorrows and atrocities that happen. It was never in his heart. He didn't want us to experience that. He was protecting us from that. If you go beyond what is free, freedom is not the choice to do whatever we want. Freedom is the choice to do the right thing. God allows us this freedom. When they ate of the fruit, physical death took place. In fact, death entered the planet, and now every living thing would have a lifespan, would have a shelf life. Every living thing would eventually die. But there was an immediate death. In the day that you eat of that, you will die. There was an immediate death that took place, and it was spiritual. It was a separation from God, and now they were hiding from the presence of God. Transitioned from walking in the cool of the day, of hearing the Lord, of walking with, transitioned this closeness to there is a separation. Communion was broken, fellowship was broken, and they immediately died. Ephesians 2 verse 1 will talk about the transformation that has taken place when we accept Christ into our lives, but it says this phrase, "And you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." We were dead. There's a death that took place. The truth is, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing separates us from his love. Paul will write in Romans, "For I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm assured, I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love. But sin separates us from relationship with him. That's what Mark talks about at the mustard seed. Sin separates us from the relationship with him. And so for us to be in a relationship with God again, something has to be done about sin. And right from the beginning, right from Genesis, we would understand this. If we'd look closely, we would understand this, that there would have to be a blood sacrifice. And this system of substitutionary atonement, of sacrifice one for another, would start right in Genesis. And the very first one is hidden in Genesis, where it says that God, after Adam and Eve have tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and we can never cover ourselves, God covered them with the skins of animals, which means what? There were innocent animals that were killed. There were innocent animals where blood was shed to cover them, but sin is never covered. Sin is never covered. And then we'd move from the place where God, in his grace and mercy, kicked them out of the garden and sent an angel to stand there with a flaming sword of fire to protect them from the eating of the fruit of everlasting life, of the tree of life, lest they eat of that tree and remain in this fallen state forever. God wouldn't allow that to happen. It was never in his heart to be separated from us. And he couldn't stand the thought of losing us. So he made a way. But that blood sacrifice that shows up even as they, Adam and Eve, have children, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel will bring offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. And we will see that Abel will bring a lamb, the first of his flock, to the Lord and was accepted. But Cain will bring over the course of time, Cain brought the produce of the land. And there's lots of implications of did Cain just not bother and eventually come and bring it? But the point is, there was a way. God said to Cain, sin's lying at the door. It's crouching. It's desire to have you. But if you do right standing with God, there needs to be a blood sacrifice. And Abel brought a lamb. But even with this lamb, and years later we would see the blood of bulls and goats, of lambs, this substitutionary atonement, the blood of bulls and goats could never cut it. The blood of animals would never be enough to cover our sin. It was a temporary foreshadowing of another sacrifice that would eventually be enough, a sacrifice that would be paid once for all. Once for all. Hebrews 10, verse 4 says this, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." It was like God was saying, I'll accept payment for your sin. But this is temporary atonement. And so every year, the high priest on the great day of atonement would need to come into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. Every year. The other animal sacrifices on the brazen altar, the sin offering, over and over and over and over again. But it would never be enough. Paul will write to us in Romans and he'll say this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." He's talking about Adam. Scripture never blames Eve, blames Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam, who was with her, took the fruit. And sin entered through one man. And it says, and spread. Everyone sins, spread. But watch what it says in verse 17 of Romans. Same passage, same text. "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through one, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall die. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, who will reign through the one, Jesus Christ." Death reigned through Adam, and sin spread to all of us. By one man sin entered and spread to us all. By one man, that's why Jesus had to come as a man. By one man, sin must be removed. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Sin must be removed and righteousness needs to be established. Righteousness would come. Righteousness, simplest form, probably means right standing with God. Right standing with God, right relationship with God had to be established. But the only way was that our sin would be paid for, not covered up, paid for. And throughout history, people have given their lives for one another. We have Memorial Drive in Calgary. So many people who have given their life for our freedom, who have taken our place. And you still hear people today volunteering by words and by actions to give their life for others. But no one could take away the penalty of our sin because we were all guilty in our own sin. That's why we needed someone sinless. And because there was no one sinless, God had to pay the penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin, Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." And so now we have a sinless Savior, a sinless Lamb of God, who substitutionary atonement, he would take our place and he would die in our place. And God would credit righteousness to our accounts if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. It's imputed righteousness. It's deposited into our... We used to be an overdraft of sin. And now there's righteousness imparted into our account. He could pay the penalty, yours and mine. That's why he had to be more than a prophet. It's why he had to be more than a good teacher. It's why he had to be more than just an all-around good guy. He had to be sinless. And the only way for that to be possible is he had to be God. And Jesus, the Son of God, came and gave his life for us. John the Baptist, identifying him in verse 29 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And fast forward to the book of Revelation, where John sees him again. And he says in chapter 5, verse 12, he talks about, records the angels, the thousands and thousands of angels, and the elders and the creatures around the throne crying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, offered as a sacrifice." Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, will tell John, "Behold, I am he who lives, who was dead, and is alive forevermore. Conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave." Payment had to be made for us. There had to be a pathway. There had to be a door. There had to be a possibility. And I realize I said I wasn't going to preach, but it sure looks suspiciously like it. But when the payment was made and accepted, and Jesus rose from the dead, and this is get to the point. He appeared to the disciples. Do you remember God having this close moment with Adam? Formed him out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Jesus has been resurrected. Disciples are in a closed room. Jesus appears, says, "Peace to you." And he'll say this in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Watch what he does. "Jesus said to them again, to the disciples, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" When he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," what do you think happened? They received the Holy Spirit. Spiritually alive. Do you remember, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die? And there was an immediate separation that took place. And when Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and that penalty, that payment, was fully accepted by the Father, by Jesus on your behalf, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appears to the disciples. He had never done this before. Appears to the disciples, says, "Peace to you," and then breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." God quickened, God made alive their spirits. Communion and fellowship with the Father was established. They were born again, made alive by his Spirit. New Testament will teach us in question form, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" There is an indwelling of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been with them, and now the Holy Spirit is within them. And then he would say, "You need to wait. You need to wait until today. The day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. You need to wait until Pentecost. You need to wait in Jerusalem. Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit." Hang on. He just breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Now you need to wait." John the Baptist would talk about the one who would who was coming, who was worthy, more worthy than him, who he wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals. Who would baptize? John said, "I baptize you in water, but he is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." What we're seeing here at the end of John's Gospel is not that. We're not seeing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not seeing the fire. We are seeing spiritual life. And he breathed the breath of life, and Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What I want to talk about next week, we're in descent right now. not emotionally or spiritually, we're landing the plane. I want to talk about that next week. I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But I thought it was really important to walk us through these moments because there has been so much bad teaching about the experience of the Holy Spirit. We have people here in our congregation who have told me, and even told me recently, that they were told, if you do not speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's a lie. That's not Bible. That's not good teaching. That's not good doctrine. Sometimes people have been taught, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and that's the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk us through next week the distinction and the difference. Some will say the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. We're going to talk about that. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week. Loved ones, Scripture will teach us that when you are saved, there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Father said He would come and dwell within you. You become the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. You have spiritual life. Spiritual life is not the same as spiritual power. Spiritual power is not the same as spiritual maturity. We've had over the years, listen, I didn't just grow up in a charismatic church. I grew up in a charismaniac church. And if God didn't move, we could make it look like He did. So, being spiritual doesn't make you spiritually mature. We're going to talk about the difference between spiritual life, spiritual power. Because when Jesus said, you need to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power, it was power for a purpose. It wasn't just to have power. When we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses unto me. That's what it's all about. It's being witnesses unto Jesus. The word is marteo. It means martyr. It means I will give you the ability, the power to lay down your life for me, just as He laid down His life for us. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be afraid about talking about the Holy Spirit. I am fully bedrock convinced that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we have seen Jesus and the Father, we've seen the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just get a little concerned that the Father we know, Jesus we know, but the Holy Spirit's the crazy uncle. Okay, we're going to walk through. You don't have to be afraid. You know, there's stuff goes on in charismatic churches, and we are charismatic. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But we don't have to be strange, and we don't have to be weird, but we want to be biblical, and we want to be free, and we want the fire. But so much of our responses seem to be our humanistic responses, how we respond, and we attribute, well, that's the Holy Spirit. No, that's that person responding to the Holy Spirit. So we have to fit you in a box. I remember, and I'm going to do it. I don't know if the camera will hold me in this or not. I remember years ago preaching from a chair in the place that we were meeting at. And it was probably on the Holy Spirit. And and my brother-in-law came from a background where it wasn't a separate experience, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was very new, and he was concerned and I would say rightfully afraid about what would happen if he opened up to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen? He's going to take control and whatever. And I said to him, I said, Jeff, have you seen me do anything in our services that is out of character for me? He said, no. I said, you saw me up, you know, 2 weeks ago, you saw me up on the chair or whatever. That would be very out of character for you, right? Yeah. Would it be out of character for me? No. Do you know how many sports events I've gone to and I've won the pizza, the Kentucky Fried Chicken, the sub for being the loudest fan in the section? Okay, I'm good with it. But we don't have to be afraid for what's out of character for you. We will just trust the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to walk us through. We want the fullness. We were singing this morning, Holy Spirit, come. I want to be more aware of your presence. Why? So we can have a good service? No. So we can hear his voice, so we can know his touch, so we can be restored, that we might take wholeness to a world who so desperately needs to know that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Man, I'm in trouble watching the clock, not preaching. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. So if ever we're in a meeting and we walk out the doors just talking about the Holy Spirit, it's a swing and a miss. Because he will testify of Jesus. And we, loved ones, are following Jesus together. I watched Jacob. The reason I had him come up here, I watched him on Friday night with our teenagers as he began to prophesy and as he began to have words of wisdom, words of knowledge of what kids were facing. That's why I wanted to come do that again. I watched Jackson on the drums, one of the most sensitive moments I've seen from a drummer who was playing. As volume was increasing with Jacob, the drums would go up. As it was coming down, the drums would come down. And it was not playing the drums, it was ministry on the drums. I watched Ben preach that night with such transparency and vulnerability. I watched 30 kids engaged in what was going on. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at every age group. And he's about to leave kids' ministry right now. So we better be done. God, thank you for your goodness, your grace in our lives. Church, can I invite you to stand? We're just going to close with a prayer, but we started saying we're standing on holy ground. So God, here as we stand here in this presence, in your presence, we stand here and we are open to the fullness of your presence. We are open to your kingdom presence and your kingdom power. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Afresh and anew. Let there be fresh wind. Let there be fresh fire. Let us be biblically literate and have sound doctrine that will not constrict us, but will free us to be who you have called and created us to be as Cornerstone Church, as we are following you together. Jesus, be honored and glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.